But if you turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9, we're going to start here. And we're going to, so if you were at communion last week, you know that we read chapter 8. We started reading chapter 9. We left off at verse 23, and I said, go home and read the rest of it. Well, I decided, you can't. I'm going to go ahead and go home and read it. And I realized it went right along with this week's sermon. So we're going to start off where we left off as the new covenant. The old covenant wasn't complete because it needed to be permanent. So God sent his son Jesus. And as we talked last week, Jesus is the only sacrifice that worked. Other religions, other belief systems have a lot of things that have substitutionary value and has great ways to access God as a force. But no religion has a person that took his life, ransomed his life as a sacrifice for us to have life. No religion has a God who became man so we could have complete access to everything we need through Jesus. Starting at verse 23, it was necessary. We're talking about the blood of Jesus that was sprinkled on the mercy seat. We're going to get through all that this morning. So it was necessary, verse 23, that the patterns, things of heaven should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered the holy places with his hands, with all those figures are true, but into heaven itself now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered the holy place every year with blood offering, with blood. And then must often, see, here's a problem here. You guys want to see something real quick? This is the page I'm trying to read. If you wonder why I'm struggling with reading, you guys, it's all smart and stuff, but it's not reading my Bible. Okay, it's a screen. It might be easier. Let's just read that together. For then he must often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And it is appointed. You listen to this, voice, this is the heart of what we're going to talk about today. And it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that is judgment. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So this morning, here's what I'd like to share. I'm going to try to put my Bible back together right now. Okay. Remind me to tape that later. I have a few of those taped pages, by the way. This morning, here's what I want to share about. As a church, we've been here 22 years. I've been here 22 years. And as I've been here, we have seen God do a lot of awesome things. I've seen souls saved. We've seen hearts change. But one of the things I feel like that a vision for this coming year is I want to be a church that is more fruitful than we've ever been. And one of the areas I want to be fruitful is there are people out in the streets. There are neighbors. There are friends. There are coworkers that do not know Jesus. And this morning, I would like to go ahead and put in addition to what Kenny shared last week about compassion, because those that don't know, Matthew 9:30, years ago I was asked in an interview, probably 17 years ago, 18 years ago, and with one of my second or third ordination, whichever one it was, that during the interview process they said, if there's a verse that brings tears to your eyes and motivates you for ministry, what is it? And as soon as the question was asked, I just thought of Matthew 9:36. Jesus saw the sheep without a shepherd. He was moved with compassion, and he healed all that were there. Jesus saw their condition, which sparked a compassion inside of him that couldn't stop him from healing those because he saw their condition. He saw where they were at. He saw their condition. He didn't see them as being, it's very difficult in today's world where we see absolute heathens acting like heathens, and we get mad at them. Isn't it easy to hate the world? I mean, let's be honest with you. Come on, but let's be real, especially if you're into politics. Come on. Just being honest. You start getting in the political realm, it's really easy to hate the other side to the point where you have such boiled up hatred towards them that it becomes, we forget that some of those, and just because they disagree with you doesn't mean they're lost. A lot of them, I think, are lost in a lot of other ways, but maybe not, we don't know where they are with God. But have you ever thought that maybe Jesus, even though I saw him get angry at a few times and things like that too, but what if this would motivate us differently now? What if our hearts saw their true condition and we were moved with compassion and had a heart to go and minister to them in a way, rather than sowing hatred and strife, we sowed love and compassion. And we believe that, and for the sake of political differences, I won't mention names, but certain sides of certain parties, that wouldn't it be awesome if the church started calling out for their salvation rather than their death? Just saying, I've seen a few things. Rather than hating them and wishing they were just, what if God was able to intercede in our prayer life in such a way that the person who's heading up these horrible things going on in political realms or natural realms, what if the church would rise up and realize, what if Jesus got a hold of them? Do we ever think that way? Do we think that about our coworkers or our boss who we can't stand, whatever, all these situations? But today I want to give you a heart that it is appointed for every single man, woman to die. And after death comes judgment. Do you realize that it's not popular to teach this? It's not popular to preach this. But there is a real place after this life is over that is not pleasant. It's a real place, and it's called hell. And if hell doesn't motivate us as Christians, I'm not asking for hell to scare you. I'm asking for hell to motivate you so you have a deeper realm of compassion, that you realize that the people that you are seeing against you that hate God or hate the things that you love, that ultimately they are going to have a consequence for their life. They will at some point, turn to Luke 16 with me while I'm sharing this with you, at some point, they're going to come to a place where they're going to have their existence on this planet die. They're going to die. And there is a judgment after that. Starting in verse 19, there was a certain rich man. This is not a parable. It's not a funny story. This is about a real person, a real man who died. There's a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Could be a politician, it could be a business owner, it could be somebody who's really well off, somebody who maybe you think has it all together, and maybe, I don't know, but this is a person, a real person. And there's also a certain beggar named Lazarus. And by the way, if you want to study biblical texts, and the reason why I'm a little bit excited about this morning, I'm going to have a lot of passion this morning because this is fueling me, because people like Rob Bell, who wrote a book called Love Wins, said there's no such place as this. Hell doesn't exist. It's a reality of the state of being that you're in now, that when you make a bad decision, that's hell on earth. Well, folks, that's a nice belief system, but it's wrong. Hell was created, and I'm not going to go through a whole teaching this morning. I wish I could, but I changed my notes this about 15 times this week. And I'm not going to talk about, I'm going to say hell was created for Satan and his angels, and that's what it's supposed to be. But after the fall of man, then there ought to be another place of people who are also in rebellion with Satan as angels. God does not want anyone, according to 2 Peter, God does not want anyone to perish and go there. That's not the heart of God. So do not tell me one time that how could a loving God send someone to hell? He doesn't. He didn't. We were born in a condition of sin, and he offered us a plan, a way out. Through Jesus, the blood of sacrifice for me and my sins were atoned for, and I have a way to have access to eternal life in heaven today. That is the promise for every Christian. That's the hope of every believer, and we need to be more cognizant that the people around us don't know that. And there's a lot of people who want to believe a lie because it makes them feel good. They can sleep at night knowing, well, maybe there isn't a place called hell. Well, you can live in your fantasy world, but it's not truth. There's a real place, and real people are going to go there. And let's read this account because I don't want to go too much further without it. Just keep getting into it. But biblical text says this. So I lost my point, see? I got so excited. That whenever a story is told and it uses terms like certain man or a name of a person, it's no longer a parable. Because a lot of people want to take Luke 16 here as a parable. This is not a parable. It's a certain rich man and a certain man named Lazarus. This is not a story that Jesus was trying to tell to get their attention. He is telling you this is a true story. It's fact. It's truth. He was at the gate with full of sores. And verse 21, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass, once you read this, this next two verses are key. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man died and was buried. See a difference there? One died, and the angels escorted him to paradise, to Abraham's bosom, paradise. And that's where he was brought there, carried. The rich man died and was buried. One was carried, one was buried. You see the difference? One God brought to here, the other one was put 6 feet under. Okay, so now there's a proper teaching. I'm going to stop right there because the next verse, they ignore the next verse. But that's okay. We're going to get there in a minute. So that's the other teaching. That not only is teaching one that hell doesn't exist. Teaching two is it only hell doesn't exist except for Satan and his angels. But heaven exists for those who believe. Those who don't believe are just dead and they're buried and their life stopped. They don't have eternal life. That's a good teaching if you don't read the next verse. Verse 23. And in hell. Oops. Guess we just lost that theory. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeing Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. So he saw there was a chasm between this, because this was before the cross. So he saw this chasm between, and there was Sheol, where they were being held, which is still held, and there is Abraham's bosom, which we're about to be released because Jesus is going to die and bring them all up to heaven. So they're seeing this picture, and I would like for you for a minute, not because I want you to experience hell, but I want you to think of the reality of what we're going to talk about in these next 6 to 8 verses. And there's a great article called The Hideous Doctrine that I almost read to you, but I talked to some of the other leaders, I decided not to. It's a long read. And it just would, dear. But I remember when I was in college and I heard it for the first time, I cried for hours because I realized it's called that. You're going to have to look it up online. It was written in 1983 or 1985 by John Thomas. It's called That Hideous Doctrine. It is basically a breakdown of this in a story form, and it was something that really pierced my heart about hell. Let's keep reading. And in hell, he lifted his eyes, being in torment. And seeing Abraham from afar off, and he saw Lazarus in his bosom, he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And he said, Lazarus, send Lazarus, that he might dip the tip of his finger in water to cool my tongue. For I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember, you had a lifetime to receive the good things. Likewise, Lazarus, evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. Besides all this, so first of all, this man is crying out in torment for a tip of water to drip from his finger to help him with this flame. Do you feel that this is a real place? And when you think that it's lasted just for a minute, you realize at one point in your life, this is eternity. It's not temporal, it's permanent. The other point you want to make here is this. There's not one unbeliever in hell today. Not one. Every one of them believe. Have mercy on me was his first words. And yet that's the same words that we have cry out today, is that we ask for God's mercy to call. If we really want it, now is the time to preach it, not when they die. Now is the time we need mercy because it's too late one day. Verse 26. And beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed, so that which would pass from hence, you cannot. Neither you cannot pass to us, and we couldn't come from hence. Then he said, I pray thee, therefore, Father, that thou wouldst send him to my father's house. I have five brothers, that he may testify of them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said to him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, no, Father Abraham, but if one went from the dead, they'll repent for sure. Didn't Jesus do that? Okay, just making sure. Which hasn't happened yet, by the way, in the story. And he said to him, if they don't hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one even rose from the dead, which Jesus did. The reason this morning I'm sharing this with you, it's about time the church gets a good punch in the gut and says, your neighbor, your family member, these politicians, these people that we, does anyone deserve this really? No. No. I don't care how much they've hurt you. I don't care how bad they are. We have a duty. We have a responsibility as Christians to share the good news. Now, this is not how I want to motivate people to get saved, by the way, and I'm going to get to that in a minute. Hey, you know what? I was taught for years. I used to do street evangelism in my 20s on college campuses. I lived in Myrtle Beach when I was going through my training. It was rough. When they told us we had to live in Myrtle Beach for 3 months, I thought, that really is terrible. But I suffered and did it, by the way, twice. It was really rough. But do you know how many times I was able to, we just cold turkey, as you walk up to people on the beach, we ran volleyball tournaments, we did all kinds of things. And when we were taught back then, and even now, a lot of people are still taught this. The leading question in most evangelical circles is, if you died today, would you go to heaven? And those aren't bad, but do you think there's a better way? Because eternity is a motivator, but God's love is a greater one. So I'm going to get to that in a second, because I'm not here to scare you with hell, but I'm here to just maybe realize that the word Gehenna, which is one of the words used for the lake of fire, the permanence of hell, not Sheol, but the word lake of fire, Gehenna, is used 11 times in the New Testament, and guess what? Jesus used it 10. So if we're not supposed to talk about hell, why did Jesus talk about it more than heaven? We got to be careful that we don't become like the agnostic church where we don't want to know those things anymore because they're not popular and they're not comfortable. If Jesus spoke more about that than the future of heaven, maybe we ought to realize there's a real place that real people are going to go, and we need to do a better job reaching them. We need to do a better job realizing there is a place of torment, a place of gnashing of teeth, a place where they're in so much pain, that when we think you can last for anybody, you know, last year I was in a, I'm not going to go through all the experience. I was in an experience where I was in so much pain because there was some freeze thing we did. And I was in so much pain that I thought, there's got to be a way to stop this. And I was like, couldn't breathe, couldn't breathe. Like, oh my gosh, I did this because it was free and I'll never do it again, by the way. And I was in so much pain that I thought, it just has to stop. It just has to stop. And finally, it started to subside. It's manageable. Guess what? The fire never goes out. The torment never stops. Just if you think you can get a hold of it. And we should never, ever, 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 ever use the term go to hell ever again. We should never say, man, this is hell on earth. No, it's not. Hell's a real, we've made the word hell moderate. We've reduced it. We've compromised the word. We use it in everyday, boy, that was a hell of a game. Well, what? I'm missing that one, huh? He played well? And you use that word to describe that when what the reality of the word is, it's a place of eternal torment and consequence for sin. Wow. I can see this. I can see why I used that word. Folks, we're doing a great job minimizing the power of that word. But as a church, I want to empower that word to you this morning. That there is a real place that real people go to, and we ought to be driven to a place of deeper compassion, as Kenny talked about last Sunday morning. The two other belief systems are wrong. There are 47 scriptures alone that talk about the lake of fire, not using it in the term Gehenna, but 47, including the 11 that I mentioned. 36 more talk about the word lake of fire. They'll be cut off and be put into a lake of fire. They'll be burned in fire. Those aren't the words Gehenna, but there's 47 references that talk about being burned in fire. That's a lot. So if it's not a real belief system in the Bible, and we try to go ahead and make our human minds rationalize another belief system, well, when they die, they're just going to stop to exist. But we get to be in heaven. Okay, so that's it. So one lives eternally and one doesn't? Yeah, the scripture doesn't teach that. We're spiritual beings. Right here, we're spirit with a physical body. Our bodies would die off, but we will live forever, one place or the other. And I want to know everyone in this building, everyone in the building down the road, everyone at lunch this afternoon, every server you meet, maybe this ought to fire you up to preach the gospel. To get out of your seat today and realize hell is real. And we ought to love people so much to get them out of that. Would you, Luke, after that, there's one more scripture. It's in my, I left it on my other page in there. It's okay. See, I took so many notes away. I'm going to try to find this one. Just bear with me for a second. Did I not write that down? Okay, I didn't bring it. It's in Matthew somewhere, but it's the same. Somebody help me out. Ready? Parable of the tares explained. That's what I'm looking for. You all can say, okay. It's right here in my Bible, by the way. It's right here, right side. I promise you, it's right there. Is it? It's on the bottom right-hand page, if those are looking for it for me. It's right there. And I was going to stop. I'm going to make sure I do this, because this is really powerful. You guys are awesome. See, that you guys got Google. I don't right now. So there we go. Okay, Matthew. I guess we're going to go to Matthew chapter 11 or 13, it sounds like. But it's actually, by the way, not the one I was looking for. Isn't that funny? It must have been. Anyway, this one will work. Let's do it. Let's read it. Verse 24. Another pair of them saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that sows good seed in the field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went away. The enemy sowed, so does a sower. Remember this, we are a church who believes, do you not? We believe in reaping and sowing. I believe in it, and it works positive and it works negative. We're going to see it right here. The power of sowing and reaping, whether it's your money, whether it's your time, whether it's your investment of anything in life, this is a powerful teaching throughout all of Scripture, starting in Genesis all the way to Revelation. This is a powerful teaching. Verse 26, so when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, there also appeared tares. So the servant of the householder came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in the field from whence it hath tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said unto him, wilt thou that we should go and gather them up? And he said, no, lest while they gather the tares, you'll also root up the wheat. Let them both grow together until the harvest. And then at that time of the harvest, I will say the reapers, gather first the tares, bind them bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. There is a system in place right now. The enemy is sowing a lot of discord, a lot of people in our lives that are tares, but eventually they're going to be pulled away, and that's going to be burned off, and the ones that are standing. Now, the other one I was looking for actually went one verse further and said that the people that were doing the tare were representing people. Either way, there are real people that are in our lives that are growing up with us that are not a part of what we're doing, and they're there to rob you and deplete you. You know, anybody, I mean, you guys, by now, those are new and visiting, I appreciate it. Those that don't know, I was quite a gardener growing up. Those that know the stories, we had a garden, and I was on garden duty every day because that was part of my chores. We had a good one-acre garden, and I was called to weed it. And I did a pretty good job weeding and planting, and we won't go there. Those are no stories. I just decided to have a lot of fun. But you know what's really sad is when the weeds that were growing up around there, why was it? My mom was adamant. Get the weeds out. Why? Because it'll deplete the nutrition of the plant. It'll pull the stuff from the ground out, of, and it'll rob the plant of all the nutrition. And that plant won't grow as strong and be as fruitful. And you know, that's the same thing the enemy does today, is he puts these things in our life that tries to rob us of being fruitful. It's people, it's things, maybe it's your phones, maybe it's your TVs. But these are things the enemy is sowing in our lives that we're giving into. It's time that we weed this stuff out and get rid of it. Because it's blocking us from being fruitful, and it's also blocking us from being effective at winning the lost. One of my hearts says it's very hard, very difficult for us to go try to win people to the Lord when we ourselves are not living in a place of victory. It shouldn't be a hindrance, by the way, but the enemy uses it in your life. How can I go tell them about this when I'm struggling with this? Well, first of all, Jesus is greater than that, and that shouldn't stop you. But it is a hindrance that we allow ourselves to go through, that we look at ourselves as being not valued enough to do it, but instead we ought to be using. The enemy uses things as a hindrance. Let me switch gears with you a little bit. You understand hell. You understand the fact that the enemy's got stuff in our lives he's trying to block us from. But as Christians, Kenny last week was preaching out of Matthew chapter 10 about Jesus being full of compassion. And if you look through all the scriptures he did, I appreciate it because half my notes could be deleted after thanks to his, which is great. His message last week was awesome. But Jesus multiple times said he was moved with compassion, moved with compassion, moved with compassion. The reason Jesus moved with compassion was he loved people. But he also knew the consequence of what was going to happen if he didn't reach them. I'm hoping right now, I wrote this down. The teaching in Luke 16 about hell and other places in Scripture ought to motivate us to a deeper level of compassion and not fear. If it puts fear in your life this morning, then today, I remind you, Jesus is the one who saved you from that. And if you've never had that encounter with Jesus, and today you got that thing inside of you going, you know what? I'm not 100% sure that I am being saved from hell. Then you better get yourself up to the altar when we close here this morning. And I'm not being joking at all. I'm not joking one bit. And realize that Jesus saved you from that place that we just read about. Number one. Number two is that it motivates you to get out of these doors and have compassion so nobody goes there under our watch. Matthew 9:36, I already read to you. I already quoted to you. But another one that I preached a couple weeks ago about Acts 10:38. For God anointed this Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and power, doing good, healing all those that were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. God is with us to go forth, and we are anointed. We're not just called, but he is empowered. So he called you to go win the lost. He called you to go and save those that are needing saved. But Acts 10 says he also anointed you to do it. Now you've not only been called, but you've been empowered. I want to have a church in 2020, the next 3 weeks, by the way, just to give you a heads up, this week and the next two, we're going to be talking about our vision statement to equip, to empower, and to impact. I'm actually doing this reverse-wise. I'm starting with impact. Then next week, we're going to talk about equipping. We're going to talk about as a church how we are. This is all about our church vision, by the way. We have to make a better impact in Martinsville and the surrounding area. We have to win lost people for Jesus in 2019 and 20. You know what? Hearing that ringer, anybody ever watch like, what's that? Never mind. Never mind. What? Anyways, I was going to use a Robin Williams joke. Remember that joke? What's that movie called back then? Dead Poets Society. Remember that? Okay, never. I did a reference last night to a TV show, and people mocked me for that one, too. Okay, remember that? But right in the middle of their big ceremony, big thing going on, there's a phone that rang. And goes, hi, yes, God says we should let this. Yeah, anyways, isn't it? Anyways, every time I hear a phone ring like that, with that ringtone, it reminds me of that movie. Anyways, okay, back to our notes. Sorry, guys. We are here to make a better impact in Martinsville. Tim Rector shared a vision, a statement with us. I shared it yesterday in our meeting we had with them. And he brought this to a leadership meeting a couple years ago. And this is one of those things, I guess it's stuck because I've quoted you about 45,000 times since then. But a Spirit Life Church closed our doors, locked them up, and never opened them back again. Would Martinsville know that we were gone? Isn't that powerful? Tim brought that to us, and I thought, wow. 2020, we're going to make a mark. We're going to see drug addicts get set free. Amen. We're going to see adulterers long to be repentant ones so they can learn how to have true love in their life with their Savior first. We're going to find homosexuals who think that there's a deception in their life. We're going to love them to a place where they're going to acknowledge that they need Jesus. We're going to see everybody murders. We're going to see liars. We're going to see people who the world has frowned upon, who the world has rejected and put aside. We are going to present a mission in 2020. And I know it's November. We're preparing you for next year already. But we are preparing for this church to get mobilized, to win the lost. And then we're starting something in January called Rooted and Grounded. And we're not only going to bring them in, we're going to root them. We're going to ground them in the word. And we are going to do a better job not only winning souls, but keeping them. Rooting them in the word. Discipling them. And some of you right now, where you're seated, what's my part? Maybe it's going to be your duty and responsibility to take them over to Starbucks. And I know, well, don't take them to Starbucks. I don't care. Take them to Steak and Shake. Take them somewhere and have a cup of coffee with them and disciple them. Discipleship is relationship building. Maybe some of you are going to have to reach out of your comfort zones next year and realize that that person who just got saved needs someone to love them. And I'll never forget, over 20 years ago, 24, 5 years ago, where I sat across the table from a young man who was in a homosexual relationship. His sister asked me to meet with her brother. Little did I know that I was going to be sitting across the table from a guy who was very openly gay. I've shared the testimony before. But that night, as a server came up and looked at us odd, I went, oh boy, this is odd for me too. I began to pray. This lady wants me to meet him because maybe I can make an impact. That was the beginning of over a year of seeing this young man turn his life out of that lifestyle, get saved, go to Morningstar Ministries, go to Bible college, and today, he's one of the pastors of a church up in Avon. You know what? Well, he's gay. He's not going to believe. Whoa. Why is that lifestyle so much different than the people shacking up together? Because we do that in church, and they're okay now. Oh, sorry. I can't say that. They're shacking up, and that's fine. We can go commit sin. Why is it that we have to judge more over here because we don't like it? Well, that's the easiest sin to judge. But we go over here, and this, well, if that's sin, which it is, and this is sin, then maybe sometimes we're picking up our phones and looking at pornography. That's sin too. Let's stop criticizing the kind of sin and start realizing they all need a Savior, they need Jesus, and they need hope. And the greatest compelling evidence that we have as Christians is God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that none should perish. How many? None. It's not God's desire that anyone goes to this place that we just read about. It's God's desire that all come to a knowledge and first of repentance and know Jesus. And it's our responsibility. And Paul says in Romans, he says, how will they know? How will they hear unless somebody goes and preaches it? We have a mandate in Matthew 28, Luke, Mark 16, no matter what great commission you want to read, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel. Go and make disciples. Go and build relationships with them so they can come to a place where not only they get saved from hell, but they get saved from themselves and they get a relationship with God now that brings them hope and peace in life. This is the message this morning that is burning in my heart, if you can't tell. Worship team, if you want to come on up here, I'm going to close with, I should have told you to come up a minute ago, sorry. Oh, no, thank you. Turn your Bibles to John chapter, you can come on up here, yes, John chapter 4. Oh, forgot about this note. This is the best one. I almost forgot the how. Here, I'll close that one down. Bought me another 3 minutes. Four, four, five. So this story here is in John chapter 4, Jesus met a woman at the well. The woman was not supposed to be there because it was the wrong time of day, but she was an outcast because she was an adulterer. And if you look at the way that Jesus handled her, and if you look at John chapter 8, the way he handled the woman that was caught in adultery, the same way. Jesus caught somebody in the midst of the act of their sin. He realized that for the sake of time, Jesus meets her. And if you jump down to, he offers her water, and she says, no, let me get you water, blah, 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 blah. And it goes on, and verse 15, we're jumping ahead a lot. You guys know the story. The woman said to her, sir, give me this water, the one that you just talked about in verse 14, so I have to read 14 now. But whoever drinks of the water that I give you, you shall never thirst. But the water that I give you, you shall be as a well of water springing up in everlasting life. Jesus said, I know that you are not supposed to be here. I know the world can't cost you to get away. You're an outcast, but to me, you're not. I'm going to offer you a deal today that no one will ever offer you. I'm not going to lift up water out of the well. I'm going to give you water, and I'm going to give you a well that will produce life in you and life eternal. And then she says, I want some of that water. Jesus said, go call your husband. Uh-oh, here's the prophet side. The woman said, I don't have a husband. Jesus said, I know, you had five. Jump into verse 19. The woman said, sir, I perceive you're a prophet. Verse 20. Our fathers worship at this well, the mountain. And you say, Jerusalem is the place for men ought to worship. Jesus said, woman, believe me. The hour has come that neither you on that mountain or in Jerusalem, you should worship Father. You worship not what you know, what we worship, for salvation is for the Jews. But the hour has come, and now the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. There's no worry about Jews and Gentiles, and there's no worry about everybody can get saved now. Everybody can drink of this well now. And then his disciples jumping down says, wait, we had lunch? You got caught that well. What are you doing? Verse 32, but he said to them, I have meat to eat that you don't know of. You guys went out and ate food. I was feeding myself. What'd he do? Therefore, a disciple said to one another, where did he get the food from? He didn't bring any. 34, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish the work. This is my mandate. This is my passion today. Is Jesus saw a woman in her condition. He knew her condition because he was prophetic. He saw it. But even if you know their condition, an adulterer, a fornicator, in John 18 or John 8, a woman who's caught in the midst of adultery, neither do I condemn you. Go and leave your life of sin. This is the mandate we have as Christians, not to condemn them and say, hey, if you don't repent, you're going to hell. That's true, by the way. But that's not the method we ought to use. We ought to use the method Jesus did and offer them something greater than what they're experiencing because they don't want something that's not better. And we need to offer lost people hope, truth, love, compassion, and relationship with a God who loves them so much that it gets them to a place where they don't have to live in the torment of what they're doing now, but they can live in a place of joy. That's the message of the gospel. Yes, hell then ought to motivate us. So we don't want people to go there, so we're loving them in the kingdom. Does this make sense to you? Charles Spurgeon, an amazing, amazing minister of the gospel, he's the one that had stories where he'd preach the gospel and just wait for the Holy Spirit to bring conviction. And people get saved like this. He says this, and I've quoted this so many times, but if you let me close with this statement, then Kenny's going to grab the service after this. If sinners be damned, at least let them leap to hell over our dead bodies. If they perish, let them perish with their arms wrapped around their knees, imploring them to stay. If hell must be filled, let it be filled in the teeth of our exertions and let no one go unwarned or unprayed for. Father, I ask you this morning that the heart of this message would not be one that would be people walk on here. Well, I don't know if I agree. It's this. If somebody in this that we know in our life is going to go to hell, it is my duty, my responsibility today to go grab them by the ankles, block them, pray for them, and warn them, but more importantly, love them and bring them to a place where they can meet Jesus. So nobody ever has to go to that place that we read about today. The place that you created, God, only for Satan and his angels, but now because of rebellion and sin, others are going there. Not because it's your desire, but because they have rebelled. May we as a church rise up with a place of compassion that we will not see one person we know go to that place. Today I ask for you, Holy Spirit, to fill our hearts with compassion. Today, right now, where you're seated, Lord, where we have judged sinners, today I repent of that. Where we have hated those people because of their actions, yet now we realize those actions are the same actions causing them to have consequences that's eternal. May today we have a revelation of the reality of this place. And may it fill our hearts with love, compassion, and fire in a good way to see these people come to know you, Jesus.